don't we have an obligation to feel as if God is sending us to share, to do good things, to live a life that emulates what Christ did? As I thought about this part of Acts 9, and it's one you've probably heard sermons on, you've studied before, you're probably familiar with it, I am, and yet as I went over it again in preparation for today, I thought there is so much in here about God. Well, that's what this book's about, right? But in terms of the events surrounding the conversion of Paul, it says a lot about God. It says a lot about God's plan to share the gospel with everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's what we're talking about here. And how this chapter really sets the stage for the rest of the book of Acts and for this plan that God had to see that everybody, no matter who you are, has the opportunity to accept the good news of Jesus. It's just such a pivotal chapter in my mind, and I guess I saw it anew as I was looking at it again this week. But as we think about this, let's look at the before and after for a minute, okay? Before he had his experience on the road to Damascus, I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. What would you say, my mic man ready back there? Okay, mic man. What would you say, how would you describe in a word the attitude of Saul before he was converted? Can you think of a word that would describe, or maybe a phrase, that would describe this Saul of Tarsus, pre-conversion time? So if you want to comment, you got to raise your hand. The lovely lady right there.
My wife. I say mean and threatening.
Mean and threatening. Well, that's two, but I'll let you have two, okay?
He was such a believer that he thought that he was doing all right in killing the Christians.
That's an interesting thought. He felt right about his religion.
Right.
I'm doing the right thing, and the right thing is to go kill these people. That's kind of or at least throw them in jail. But, you know, it's not the kind of thing we would ordinarily think about, but you're correct.
Good morning. Zealous.
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 What does that mean, Linda?
It means he was committed to what he was doing in a big way.
Okay.
Right now, or wrong, he was zealous.
Well, you use these big words on me, and I have to kind of get clarification. Zealous. He was committed, and he thought he was doing the right thing, and he was going to do it with gusto. He was, get out of my way. I got this job to do. Any other traits or qualities you see about this man prior to conversion? Jerry's got a thought. Wait a minute.
He was sincere.
Okay.
Sincere. In his beliefs.
Sincere in his beliefs.
Yes.
Could we say that he was sincerely wrong? I mean, in a sense. I guess maybe some of you have lived long enough, not many of you, but a few of you, that you've known some people that were sincerely wrong. And sincerity is a good thing. To be sincere is a good thing. But if you are sincerely wrong, you're in a position that's not good. And with Paul, it's interesting. He was so sincere in his beliefs, in his commitment, that it really took quite an event to turn him around. And in looking around here, I guess none of you had an experience like that on County Line Road or wherever you came through, and aren't we glad? But I think that's sincerity in your beliefs is a good thing, but you better be sure that you are sincere in terms of what God wants you to do. And I don't think that's something that happens once. I think that's probably a daily event. At least for me, it's, okay, God, you gave me a new day. You gave me a pretty good amount of health. You've blessed me richly. Now, what is it that you want me to do today? What is this day really about? And I will say that back in the olden days, when I was working and doing stuff like that, there was so much going on. My agenda was so full of what I thought I needed to do that day that there were times where, you know, I rushed out the door and maybe didn't give enough thought to, okay, God, you gave me another day. Now, what about this new day? What are we going to do? And that's something that we really need to think about. As we look down here, he was committed. He was sincere in what he believed and what he intended to do. He had marching orders, as we might say. And then he had his experience. And what about that experience? Any thoughts where it says all of a sudden he's knocked to his knees or knocked down on the ground? There's, you know, that whole series of things there. And any thoughts about that part of this experience that strikes you? Got one up here. I tell you what, we're getting a little exercise. I like that.
Yes, right.
Maybe I don't want to know about last night. Yes, sir.
I'm told I'm supposed to hold this close, so.
Yes, up real close, almost swallow it.
So I find it interesting that when Saul hears it, it's he hears Jesus, he hears the Lord, which actually is, from what I understand, is Jesus, because it says the Lord, and usually that refers to God.
Yes,
a lot of times in the Bible.
Jesus, right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, this time it's the Lord. So he's basically performing a great miracle here. And then down further, it says the men traveling with him stood speechless and they heard the sound. So am I to understand that they could hear a sound, but Saul could hear a voice?
That's the way I've understood this passage, which is interesting because you would think if he heard a voice, those with him, if their ears were working properly, they would hear the same thing. And yet, what I have thought about this message was for Saul.
Very specific.
I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you, Saul. And that certainly got his attention. And maybe the fact that the others heard the sound but didn't hear an intelligible voice saying, Saul.
Right, because I would think that if they all heard it, the voice, that all of them would be like, we're going to go find out more about this, but there's no account of what the other guys did that were there, whether they just let him go or, I mean, they took him into the town and let him like he was supposed, like, you know, but they don't say anything about the outcome of what they did.
No, and we'd like to know more there, but we've got what we need to know,
right,
in terms of Saul got the message. And so, the others heard the sound and knew some, well, what would you say if you're walking down the street with four or five other guys and all of a sudden you hear this horrendous sound, like maybe a jet plane cracking the sound barrier, and you know how loud that is, and all of a sudden you see your compadre fall to the ground and you're standing there with your mouth open like, what was that? It's miraculous.
Yeah, exactly.
But it is one that you just say, how could that be? Well, with God, a lot of things can be. Yes, sir.
So based on the use of Lord, is that saying that Jesus is the one who talked to Ananias later on in the passage?
Well, if you look at 5, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus.
Right.
You are persecuting.
I was skipping ahead. I mean,
when
he's talking to Ananias,
okay,
and the Lord.
The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Is that God the Father or God the Son?
That's where I've always been confused.
We have confusion here. Anybody? Ron, you want to enlighten us on that? Well, give it a shot.
Now give us a shot.
Well, I'm just saying that after Jesus died on the cross and after he ascended, he went to the right hand of the Father and received all authority. He was the king then, and yes, he wasn't going to turn that authority back over until the last enemy was defeated. So Lord usually, in my opinion, means Christ Jesus.
Okay.
That's just...
Well, I mentioned in there earlier in the quarter when I went to church camp one year and I didn't know anything. And the first thing that totally confused me, they were talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I kind of thought I knew about God. But then they threw in three parts. And my little beady brain at the time, I was about 12, that was way above my brain level. And there was no way I could really get that. It's still kind of mysterious to me. How can there be three? I mean, I know you people. There's one Ruth. Although you have a couple daughters, and they're kind of like you in some ways, and so forth and so on. So genetically, I kind of get that. But it could be Jesus speaking directly, and I wouldn't disagree with you on that at all. Another comment, please.
Just that the word there for Lord is kurios, and it's exactly the same that it would be used for a title of the Messiah,
okay,
which is the same in verse 5, the same in verse 6, the same in verse 10, the same in verse 11. Yeah. And so it seems like it probably is Jesus, because he is our Lord and Master.
Right.
And that title all changed through that fulfillment of being risen.
You make a good point there, and you're noting the verbiage there. God sent his Son to be in charge, to be our master, to be our leader. And that doesn't mean God said, well, I'm washing my hands, it's up to you now, Jesus. But Jesus was to be our Savior, and he's in charge. Yes, Nancy.
I think our clarity is in verse 17.
It says, right, when
Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Again, a reference to Jesus. Jesus told me to do this. Agnes had a comment back a ways, and we...
Hold on.
Just a minute. We'll get the man to you. He's getting his workout.
It's going back to when... Okay, let me see if I can remember what it was.
Okay.
Saul was such a God-loving person. He believed in God, and he still has all the commands and everything. And in the day before that, God was killing enemies. So for him, the Christians were enemies. So it was nothing to him, I guess, to kill those. And he wasn't going to accept Jesus. But Jesus wanted him. He was such a strong leader, let's say leader. And Jesus wanted him for him. That's how I see it. So that day that he called him, and with the question like, why do you what was the word? I lost it. And Jesus showed him that he wants him. He wants him to do work for him.
Well, I've heard it said, and I think there's some truth to it. Sometimes you have to be as subtle as a sledgehammer to get somebody's attention to do what they need to do. I think my wife said that. I don't remember exactly. But God knew this man would be his servant. He had a specific mission for Paul. Paul was to be an important part of the spreading of the gospel, particularly among the Gentiles. And even though Paul didn't have his head quite right, God knew. And God knew it was going to take something pretty serious to get Paul on the right track. but he did, and look at the results. Comment here, but a comment back there first.
In one of the great commissions, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations.
Right.
He identified his strength or his power in sending these people out.
Yeah. It's interesting. I don't know that we see this so much anymore, but there have been times where a king couldn't go to where they needed to take care of business. And they would send an emissary who was there in the name of the king, who had specific things that that emissary had to do. And in some cases, it might have been his son or someone that was close to him that he knew could carry out what needed to be done. And in a sense, isn't that the way Jesus was sent, to be the emissary for God, to show God's love? And I can take it a step further. If you are a follower of Christ, don't we have an obligation to feel as if God is sending us to share, to do good things, to live a life that emulates what Christ did? And so that's a part of this lesson. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking, too, Paul was well-learned in the Scriptures. He knew all the Scriptures very well and everything.
Smart man.
Like the Sanhedrin and everybody else that were supposed to be looking for Messiah, really the only thing Paul needed was the convincing that Jesus was the Messiah and that's who he should be. And that's why we see him so zealous after this for Jesus' sake. That's all he needed was that, was some type of push to know that Jesus was the Messiah at that point.
Would we say that was a big turning point?
Absolutely.
Some of us needed a bigger turning point than others in terms of understanding God and God's purpose for us. Others of us didn't need to have such a big turning point. Yes, Ruth?
I think when we read about Saul, it makes me think about a lot of these TV evangelists. You know, they're very committed and they're very zealous in what they're saying, but they just don't have the complete truth. And that's kind of where Saul was. You know, he had the truth up to a point, but like these TV evangelists are great leaders and great speakers. If they only had the complete truth, the powerful good that they could do.
Right. And I think it just reminds me that we all need to continue to be seekers of God's truth. If we reach a point where we think we've got it all, I think she's laughing already. I didn't say I had it all now. Come on. But if you reach that point where you say, boy, I've really got it all, you're in trouble. And so we need to really seek God every day and seek to know more and seek to be more like Jesus. Comment there from our...
I'm still stuck on the why didn't people hear...
Okay.
Thing. And so if you go to John 12:29, when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken. Another time when God spoke.
Yeah.
Do you think it's because believers can hear and others that don't believe don't hear?
Well, you raise a good question. What's the answer? I don't have to have all the answers. I'm just here. But, you know, it is interesting that God, if you look at the Scriptures, he was not a God just of all of us, which he is. But he had certain things he wanted certain people to do. And we could see a lot of examples of different ones who had a certain mission or a certain thing that had to be done. And... So he's a God of all of us, but when he wanted something done, look at Jonah. I'm going to jump back and we'll get to Ron. Look at Jonah. Look what it took for Jonah to get on the right track. So I don't know the answer there, but we have occasions where individuals did have direct communication and others that didn't need that communication didn't get it. So all I can say, Ron, and then we've got somebody over here. So Ron, go ahead.
Diane pointed out that when Paul was struck down, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And his answer was, "I am Jesus whom you persecute."
Yeah. Now,
So there was no question in my mind about who it was.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know what I'd think if I was struck blind and laying on the side of the road there. Kind of a scary thought. Okay.
Okay. Real quick.
Well, we got time. You can both play with the mic here. I mean, arm wrestle, whoever wins gets the mic.
I'll let them have it. I actually, when I read this whole thing, I actually was impressed by Ananias. I mean, I understand that Saul's...
Oh, I'm glad you mentioned him.
So he's basically, to me, he's like the unsung hero in this story because, I mean, this is a guy who's going to confront Saul, who is like the worst persecutor of all times, and he's got to be like, well, hey, yeah, I'm a follower, I'm a believer, I'm one of the guys you're here to kill, but I'm going to help you. You know, that's the courage that he took to step forward and trust Jesus to do that is amazing.
Let me read verse 13 since you mentioned it. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. And my interpretation of that is, and this is a betism, Lord, are you sure about this? And I think being human, as we all are, and we get some marching orders like that that sounds like a suicide mission, in a sense, I might want to just raise that one question. Lord, are you sure about this? Because, you know, this guy's killing people. And so we don't probably give Ananias enough credit for, number one, the faith he had, the courage he had to stand up and to do what God wanted to do, and the willingness and then going and taking care of business. And there's probably a good lesson there for us, now that you've mentioned it. We're not put in a position, at least I haven't been, where I could die by going and doing a good thing like that. Not yet. And yet, we are asked by God to share the good news. We're asked to be good citizens of his kingdom, to do good things for others. I mean, the list goes on in terms of what we need to be doing and thinking every day. And we need to be as zealous about that as he was in terms of being willing to take on that assignment. Yes, sir.
I was still thinking about that. my comment is about the sound and only Saul could hear it, hear the message. Well, that's not very far off from when Jesus spoke in parables. He wasn't really, he was speaking to the people, but the message wasn't gonna go to them unless they all understood. And he later would have to explain to the apostles what the message was, although he clearly spoke it. They still didn't understand it until he explained it later on. And that happened quite often, and that's how we got the explanation of many of the parables. So to think that he had private communications when there was somebody standing right there and all they heard was a sound, but they heard the Lord speaking, it shouldn't be too baffling, really, because mm-hmm. God, the message was for Saul in that instance.
And we sing that song, Farther Along, We'll Know All About It. I think you raise a good point here. This message was to Saul. Saul, I don't know if God has a finger to point at, but it was a message for Saul. He was wanting to get Saul's attention, and he certainly did. And Saul, here's what I want you to understand. So comment here, and then we got a comment in the back. Okay, sir.
I was just going to, excuse me, I'm sorry. I was just going to mention, Paul recaps the same story again in Acts 22.
Yes.
And the verse maybe explains it a little better. In verse 8, it says, in 22, it says, who are you, Lord, I ask? And it says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.
Yeah. He reiterates the event there as he's telling about his life story and how he was converted to Christ. And then one back there, Ray has got a comment after Jerry. Yeah.
One thing that we haven't discussed that kind of sticks out for me is that where did Ananias get the power to restore Paul's sight? Did he get it from apostles that laid their hands on him? Or did Jesus just give him that power in that particular instance because he went to Paul and put his hands on Paul and restored Paul's sight?
Well, the answer is, I don't know.
Yeah.
We don't know much about Ananias other than what we see here, but he was on a mission for God. He was on a very important mission in which Saul, who had been persecuting the church, was going to be converted. I think that word converted takes on a whole bigger meaning when you think Paul was converted. I mean, he was really converted. If there's such a thing as really converted and sort of converted, but look at his life. Talk about a turnaround. And it does say here, I'm looking at 15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how to do it. Then Ananias went to the house, entered in, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He was baptized. But he was sent there to make a change, and Saul, who became Paul, was able to go out and do his mission, which included having the power to do miraculous things, healings, and so forth. So there was that laying on of hands, that power given from God to help Saul be able to carry out his mission. And the story is an amazing story. Ray, you got a thought you want to share?
Well, in verse 11, it said Jesus was speaking to Ananias, and he told him that he had the power. He gave it to him. He said, go and lay your hands on him so he may receive his sight.
Right.
So, but that's not what I was going to comment on. When Ananias was sort of doubtful about it and sort of questioned it, then it says, like you were saying, go and this is my chosen vessel. But Paul didn't get away with everything. In the last statement in that verse, it says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So he had to pay for what he had done to the Christians, and he was going to suffer, and we know that he did.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that verse up. It's verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Yes, sir.
So to keep going with that exact same thought, in chapter 26, he shares a little bit more about what Jesus said about that suffering for my name, which also goes to something previous you said in just a second. He said, 26:17, I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I'll send you, and then I love this, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart, and all that's being done by faith in me, Jesus. That also goes back to what the Jews say. Aren't we also being sent? Yes, there's other scriptures talk about we're to be ambassadors for Christ, and we are giving the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile people to God. God's doing it, and he's using us, but we all have the same exact call on our life. It may, in fact, probably 100%, that he's not touching each of us and giving us a blinding experience, but he's given us that same job for us to focus on people around us. They're in darkness and the power of Satan. And that could not be more clear than what's going on all around us. People need deliverance. They need to be transferred. They need to be forgiven. They need to have new identities spoken to them. There's just so much stuff here that's so powerful that he gave him that we get to participate in.
You make a good point. Those who have studied the history a little about the time of Paul, when the Roman Empire was at its height, and you better do what they said or else. The or else was not a good thing. And there was a lot of wickedness. There was idol worship. There was all kinds of things in their society that really would make us kind of wonder. But we have challenges today as well. Satan is alive and well. Satan is doing everything that he can do within his power to convince others that God is a fairy tale, that there is no God, that you just do what you want to do and don't worry about anybody else. It's just a total antichrist view. And I don't think any of us in here, at least that I know of, have been threatened with death because we say we're a Christian. And maybe if we were, we might be stronger. But in other ways, we're being challenged. We're being maybe ridiculed behind our back. I don't know. But the challenge is still there, that God expects his people, that's you and me, to do the very best we can to live for him, to share the good news when we get the opportunity, and to take opportunities in word and in deed so that that good news can get out there. Yes, ma'am.
He said that we don't have the power to like lay our hands on someone and bring forth sight, but God gives each one of us gifts where we can share the word of Christ and go out and bring people in, whether it's the ability to sing or love or teach, or there are a million different ways that you can go out and shine your light to bring mm-hmm. people to the word of God. It just because you can't lay your hands on someone and bring forth sight doesn't mean you can't elicit that change in someone else.
Right on. And I know of a lady years ago, good godly woman, little short woman, about 5 feet tall. Wasn't 5 feet around, but the circumference was round. And her talent was cooking. And probably the biggest thing that I remember, because I knew her quite well, she made homemade bread. I mean, yeast, beat it down in the pan, let it rise. You know what I'm talking, well, maybe you don't, but it's a big process. And she would bake loaf after loaf after loaf after loaf. When she'd make bread, I mean, we're talking multiple loaves. And she would say, take this to so-and-so. They need this today, and tell them I'm praying for them. Well, I don't think anybody ever turned down a loaf of her bread, but that was kind of a way that she was using a talent that she had, how to make bread, sharing it with others and encouraging them to seek the Lord. And I guess to add to what you're saying, I don't know how to bake bread. I can eat it very well. Each of us have some talents, some experiences, some training, some abilities to do a variety of things. It would be interesting to see what we have here this morning, but we don't have time. Matter of fact, we're about out of time, but we all have these abilities, experiences, and training. And the challenge for us is how can we use that to serve the Lord? And that is the challenge. And I think it's not one that you find just once. As we grow in the Lord, as we continue to grow mentally, physically, and otherwise, and get experiences, there are probably some different things we can do for the Lord that we couldn't do 10 years ago. And so I think it's incumbent upon us to daily take up your cross and say, okay, God, today is the day. what can I do for you? How can you take what I have, what I've experienced, and make that work? And I don't think it has to be something big. I heard of a situation where a guy was shopping at Walmart, don't we all? And he came out, and this is a true story I heard, and there was a guy there that was in a wheelchair. And he said, oh, you're waiting for a ride? And he said, no, I don't have a ride. But he said, I live about a mile down here. I'm just getting ready to go back home. He had wheeled himself up to Walmart a mile, and he was ready to wheel himself back. Well, this fella said, well, could you use a ride? And he said, well, yeah. So he said, well, let's go. And he got him in the car, put the wheelchair in there, took him a mile down the road, dropped him off at his house, and so forth and so on. I say that just to say this. I think there are opportunities that you and I, much like this fellow, may encounter that we can do something good because we've been blessed. And that is what I think God wants us to do. Take what you have, where you are, and do the best you can. Because we don't all get to do the big things, whatever those are. But we have opportunities every day to let Christ be seen in us. And I hope we will be alert to that. We have 1 minute. And what I would like to do is just refer you. We've looked at the front end of this chapter. But I want you to look at the last part there, 32 through the end of the chapter, because that's talking about a good woman named Dorcas. And she is an example that we need to follow. Even us men need to look at Dorcas and say, wow. Men, have you ever had a woman in your life that you felt so strong about her example that you wanted to be like her in terms of how she treated others? A mother, a grandmother, a wife, a daughter, a friend. And we need to be aware of that. Next week, we're about out of time. Next week, we're going to look at the pivotal chapter in my mind where this idea that all people, including you heathens, have a right to the good news of Jesus. And it really took kind of a miraculous intervention here to get that word across, and that was part of God's plan. We have 30 seconds. Let's have a prayer before we dismiss class. Father, thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for giving us this time that we can be together. Thank you for us being able to share your good news, to encourage one another and to help enlighten one another. And Father, we thank you for your Son that makes it all possible. And as we think about getting ready for worship now, we pray that you'll abide with us, that what we do in worshiping you will be right, and that we will leave this place better people and strengthened to live for Jesus. And we pray through him. Amen. Thank you all.